So let's go to the book of Genesis, Genesis 1, 26 through 27, to be exact. I'm going to give you a little recap of what we've been doing for the last 5 weeks. So we've called this series Valued. Can anybody tell me back why we call it Valued? What have we been talking about for the last 5 weeks? Most of you have been here at least once in those last 5 weeks. Jesus and women in the Bible. Thank you, Dio. And the truth is, we specifically went to Jesus and women, but women in general are valued by Jesus, and we're wanting to stay rooted in God's word, that we would actually filter life through the word of God, not the word of God through life, because that's another slavery that we talked about, that we would be enslaved to being our own rulers, our own kings, the own captain of our destiny, so to speak. Now, God has given us free will, but we're calling one another to see Jesus, not just as a means to life, but life itself, and that we would live based on what he says and what he does. And so we're saying that women are valued because God has shown that clearly. So Genesis 1, 26 and 27, who's got that for us and could stand up and read it in their big girl or big boy voice? It's also going to be on the screen for you. Here we go. Good and loud for us, Renee.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over and all over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created
Wonderful. Thank you so much. So I'd said in the very beginning of this, 5 weeks ago, that there was a woman named Edith Dean back in the early 1950s that wrote a book called All the Women of the Bible. She had written an article and it had such huge response, and she herself was the wife of a pastor and a professor, and she wanted people to know about the women of the Bible and all of what you could learn about God. And this was her prayer off the intro of that book. I'm praying that through greater knowledge and understanding of the lives of all the women of the Bible, which we didn't look at all the women of the Bible, some of the women of the Bible, but she said, all the women of the Bible, many people will exalt the power of God and turn eagerly to the Bible, the great record of our search for God and his revelation to us. We believe the word of God. Sometimes it's hard to believe the word of God. Sometimes you look around you and go, it doesn't quite look the way it's supposed to. But I would challenge you and say, yeah, it does, actually. Looks exactly like God's word says the world would look like without him ruling it. And yet the glory of him giving us rain and sun and eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to feel and lives to share. And so with that, we started right off the bat with Jesus and his mom. Mary, how do you really say her name?
Myra.
Myra. Myra, Mara. Sadly, that really important, valuable, super popular name, my wife's middle name, Mary. Anybody else have Mary somewhere in their name? Do you have a mom named Mary? Good. That would have been really impressive, though, Dave. David, Mary. Let's get it all covered. That's good. That name means bitter. But this Mary wasn't bitter. She was amazing. This is what we learned from Jesus' mom. We learned God's grace. He gave her favor. She found favor in God's eyes. He gave her that favor. We also learned humility. She said, let it be to me as you say to the angel. Oh, I'm going to be the Savior's mama. And my heart's going to be pierced and all these different things. And there's this testimony that this prophet gave to her that your son is going to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel. And she sang this amazing song, and so much goodness came out of that. And she was humble. She wasn't, oh, I'm amazing. And she was also obedient. And at times she was also confused. This was a real person with real faith, real obedience, and really the grace of God is what did it all for her. Then the next week, the second week, we looked at Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. This is found in John 8, and this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and yet only she got brought to Jesus. Remember that song, It Takes Two to Make a Thing Go Right? Yeah, adultery is that, right? But they left the man out, and they were trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus didn't even answer them. He just wrote in the ground. And we found out that Jesus actually had something to say. But it took him a little bit. He didn't even respond to these people. This woman must be killed. And the woman and the man must be killed according to the law that they lived by. But we found out, and this is out of Romans, that Jesus is just. That means he does not turn his eye on justice. He says what's right and what's wrong, and he judges that. But he's also the justifier. That means he says this is wrong for all of you, or this is right for all of you. And the only way that you'll be able to even live in this is that if I justify you, if I give you life. And so in this little picture of this woman and all of her accusers, he says to them, hey, those of you who are without sin, cast the first stone. Now, he was talking about specifically what was happening in that moment. And he said, you believe the law, then live it out exactly the way it's supposed to be. By the way, we can't do that on our own, so we needed Jesus to do it. They all, instead of hucking rocks at this woman, left one by one, oldest to youngest, because some of the younger people are trying to figure it out. And they see the older people doing that, oh, maybe we shouldn't hang around. And then Jesus says, hey, woman, where's your accusers? Is there anybody left? No, Lord, nobody. He says, neither do I condemn you. And that's where the world loves to end that story. Jesus didn't condemn her. He just wanted her to be happy. He just wanted her to be content. He just wanted her to have her best life. No, he says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. Which again, apart from Jesus, is impossible. But he calls her to himself. He justifies her and says, look, you're set free. Speaking of set free, the next woman that we met with Jesus was this woman who was a Gentile, and she was a woman of faith. Those things would have been oxymoronic in Jesus' original audience. They would have been like, no such thing. And yet, she was very faithful. She actually came and said, Jesus, heal my daughter, please. She called him Son of David. Like, this was a messianic term. And he didn't even respond to her. Her daughter had a demon. And Jesus didn't say anything to her. And his disciples are like, please just send her on her way. This is awkward. And he's like, look, I didn't come to give the bread of the Father to the dogs. Like, this woman is what he's referring to. And it was a puppy, little puppy, house dog, but still, nonetheless, not very complimentary, right? But he said, I didn't come to do that. I came to give it to the lost children of Israel. And she goes, oh, sir, I get it, master. But even the dogs, some dogs, want the crumbs from the master's table that the children won't even eat. And he said, woman, great is your faith. You know some stuff. This is given to you by the Lord. Let it be as you said. Go and be blessed. Two times in all of the scriptures, Jesus says, great is your faith. And both times it's to Gentiles. Now, I'm not saying he didn't love the Jews. He said it. I came for the Jews. Let me let you on a little information. Jesus, Jewish. I know, some of you are like, wow. But the reality is he came for all. And he wants all to be free. And he gives faith to those people, and those people that receive it, live it, and she lived it. And we learned from her persistence, confident faith, and again, humility. He tested her. He didn't ignore her. We learned about that, too. Go back and listen to all these. I got to get going because I want to talk about these last ones a little bit more. Jesus and the women he healed, we talked about this last week. There was multiple women. There was four. Somebody tell me one thing that stands out to them from what we talked about last week.
Touching the robe.
What was the deal with that? She just was like, oh, gosh. She was what? She was dirty. Why was she dirty, friends? She was bleeding for 12 years. Dirty or not, where's the compassion? But the law says she was unclean. She could not touch anybody without making them dirty too. The chair she sat on would be dirty. Don't touch the chair. And the bed she laid on would be dirty. Don't touch the bed. Until nighttime. And they had to take a bath and all these kind of things. And she was, what was that? Absolutely. She was willing to get into a situation that she could have gotten a lot of trouble with, but she'd already been in trouble for 12 years. We learned something about her and then more about God, but we learned that she was desperate and she had faith. And she said, if I just touch his robe. There's a lot of really cool teaching to that. I will let you look some stuff up on that. But as we look at this, her touching him was a no-no. But her faith was a go-go. God said to her, you're coming. Jesus like, hey, who touched me? And Peter's like, who didn't? Everybody's just like, here. And he's like, the power went from me. And he found her and he gave her identity and he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Oh my goodness. You know what's so cool? This reminds me of the story of when Jesus was approached by the leper. You know lepers, right? Leprosy, highly contagious, or so they thought in so many different ways. And they had to yell, unclean, and they had to stay away from people. But he said, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He touched him. That was a no-no. But when Jesus touches you, friends, you're clean. When you touch Jesus, you're clean. No more dirty. It's all him that makes you clean. All bright and clean. Tide can't even touch it. This is so good, and this is what we learn most about the Lord, right? Is that he's compassionate, all-powerful, practical, and filled with love and truth. And that's just one of the people that he healed. He was on his way to heal a 12-year-old girl who was really sick, and then she ended up dying because he got waylaid by a different kind of healing. Hey, don't even bother the master anymore. She's dead. And he's like, nah, I got this. She's just sleeping. He gets there, says that, and they're like, what do you mean sleeping? She's dead. He's like, dismissed. He went in, and he raised her up. And I love this, friends. And he said, get her something to eat. We don't know how long she was dead, but here's what I understand about being dead. You are not eating. Not much, anyways. So next I want to talk about a woman that has been completely immortalized in a lot of different ways. And this is the final Mary. There's about 10 of them, literally, that they would have had in Jesus' time. Myra, Moira, Mara, all the different names, but Mary. And history has called her Mary Magdalene. She was Mary of Magdala. She was from Magdala, and that meant tower. I'm going to tell you, I looked at the Smithsonian Institute's magazine, and there was a long article by a man who's Catholic, but he's trying to reform the Catholic Church, and he has all kinds of different views. It was a fascinating read. Some of it was really informational, and some of it was completely fascinating from his standpoint, where he had all these different ideas and where you can believe some of the Bible and you can't believe some of it. I'm not there, friends. I'm rooted in the Bible. I believe that Jesus is the one that wrote it via the Holy Spirit through people. And I fully believe that the word is the word. I also believe that we've manipulated it and made it over years what we want it to be. And he will refine us in that way. He won't just say, keep doing it your way. He loves you enough that he's faithful to complete the work that he begins in you and me. I gotta say this right now, there's no clock up there. And that could be a problem for all of you. Did it fall down? Because I'm about to. It died? Hallelujah. Actually, there's a little clock on the back there, so I got it now. But I'm still going to keep going. 10:02, and boy, do I have more to offer. So let me just say this. I do not believe that she was a prostitute. According to the word, we don't have that at all. History says that she was, and even in Luke 7, they say, oh, she was the one that washed Jesus' feet, because in Luke 8, which, by the way, join me there, because that's where we're going to start, where we meet Mary of Magdala, okay? But the Catholic Church in particular has made her this patron saint of repentant whores. And people who repent of sexual sin and all that, love that we can repent of sexual sin. My story definitely includes repenting of sexual sin. They made her something that she wasn't, and she was fantastically amazing because of Jesus and his work in her. I don't get it. I don't understand. I love that there's these people like, oh, but she could have been that woman that was caught in adultery. And like, I can't remember which pope it was, Pope Gregory the Great. He gave a word, and now it was the word of God. He hooked things together that weren't hooked together. They could have been, but there's nothing in the word that connects all these things, but that's what was passed down for years. And then you got Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code and all that, and he made her to be Jesus's secret wife, and they have babies together. You guys, it's blasphemous. I get that people want to make Jesus more real. Homie, he was as real as it gets. 100% God, 100% man. But not man like, oh, I know what men want. He fought all of that. He was perfect. So let's go. Let's meet Mary Magdala. Luke 8:1-3. I'm going to read them. I was going to have you guys read them. We don't have a ton of time. Actually, I have all the time in the world, so let's go. Soon afterward, this is after this woman comes in, cries over his feet, cleans it with her hair, and then pours perfume on, and he calls out Simon, which Simon the leper is kind of an amazing title, but he was a Pharisee, and he didn't do anything to greet Jesus. No kiss on the cheek, no oil for his head, and this woman takes care of his feet like a servant because she had been forgiven much. We're going to find out what happened to Mary, and we know that she was a sinner, but all of how she sinned is just speculation. Listen to this. Soon after that, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them and him out of their means. These women were set free from demonic oppression and infirmities in their life. And what did they do with their freedom? They ministered. Diakonos, where we get deacon from. They provided out of their means for the kingdom work that Jesus was doing. So first thing that we learn is that these women were set free and ministered to Jesus. Did Jesus need any help, you guys? Like, legitimately, did he? I mean, he doesn't need us, but he wants us. Did Jesus humble himself in any way where he was doing without? Does anybody ever know where Jesus went without anything? He went without for sure there. And yet, fully taken care of by God, filled with the Spirit, who led him to be tempted. You guys, he needed food and water, just like all of us. He needed rest. He needed a place to stay. He allowed himself to be humbled in that way, and these women served him in that way. So let's go next. John 19. Jesus has had a whole lot of ministry to this point, and now he's on the cross being crucified. It is finished. He's given his life. Did I say Luke? I meant John 19, sorry. John 19, 25. So there's all kinds of stuff going on. Jesus' clothes are being gambled for by the Roman soldiers. They are like, "Oh, that's a nice piece. Who gets it?" And they're rolling dice, and Jesus forgives them. They know not what they do. Some really cool stuff. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. She was there at the crucifixion. She ministered to Jesus from her freedom and the means that she had. Magdala, the tower, that would have been a pretty good financial area. There was fishing and all that, but there was money in that area, and she was from there. And somehow she had means, and she provided, along with other women, for these men's ministry. They were a part of the ministry. And she followed him all the way to the cross. Notice that we only hear about these women. The only other person we know that's mentioned in Scripture that was there as well is John. Every other guy left. Now, I will say this. In that culture, it would have been very, 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 even for the Romans, very unlikely that they would beat up and arrest women. But in something like that, who knew? Their Lord, our Lord, was arrested. And now he's being crucified. And instead of running, at least three of the women were there, and then eventually John showed up. Mary was at his crucifixion. And she wanted to take care of him. She loved him. John 20, 1 through 10 is where we catch her next. And on the first day of the week, which would have been for them what? First day of the week? Sunday. Would have been Sunday for them. Saturday was the Sabbath, and she, as an observant Jewish woman, would not have been doing work on the Sabbath. But very early on the first day of the week, she rises up and wants to go anoint Jesus' body. So while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away. So she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, who was John, who wrote the book of John, and she said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." I want to say something really quick, and it's really, really something you should look into. But in that first century, second, third, fourth, for quite a long time, a woman's testimony would not have been accepted in a court of law. If somebody right here was ready to write the history so it could be believed and received by nations, and they were the ones writing it, and it wasn't God writing it, they wouldn't have had the story of women seeing him first, testifying first. They would have had dudes. The truth is the truth, and they knew it would stand because it's God's truth. Stay rooted, friends. They've taken the Lord, and we don't know where they've laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Listen to this. This is such a dude move, by the way. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Gosh. I mean, no big deal. I mean, I'm just faster. That's all. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So he got there first, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him. He went into the tomb. He followed him because he was second. I mean, it's just such a guy thing. I mean, women, you're competitive too, but it's sometimes different. Then Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, whom had reached the tomb first, in case you missed it the first time, also went in and saw and believed. What did he believe? That he wasn't there, right? Maybe that he'd risen. He didn't talk about it. Another text, you hear that he's like, oh gosh, all that stuff is true. He didn't even share that with the woman. But the woman, Mary, came and told him what she saw. They did not believe her. So they ran to find out on their own. And so I want to say this to you, and I know that this is probably a little bit oversimplified. Seeing isn't always believing. But many of us, if not most of us, have to see to believe. Dear friend, on the cusp of just who knows what in this country, would you live in such a way that people see and believe Jesus? Verse 9. They believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Mary was the first person to see the empty tomb. Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. Can you see it? Can you visualize that? Sobbing, wailing. She's not getting paid to wail. Her master is not only dead, but now he's gone. Grave robbers, which is like the worst kind of thievery ever. It's so disgusting. But she's like, and looking in, right? This is all part of what's happening for her. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. What a cool picture of the ark and how they have two angels. That's just bonus. Do whatever you want with that. And so they said to her, woman, which is the first word spoken in the empty tomb, by the way. Woman. Why are you weeping? She said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him. So again, please try to put yourself in that situation. She came to anoint his body, knowing that he was dead. He's not there. Where is he? And she's grieving. And so after she said that, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Second time she gets asked this. Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, can I ask you to just stop for a second? I'm so grateful for the people that come and serve. Yesterday we got a chance to clean up our grounds here. You know, you can love your neighbors as you love yourself. We loved Crosswater yesterday and did some work here. Thank you all for serving. David and I were pulling some weeds. He's a machine, by the way, and I think he'd be willing to be hired out. No, I'm just kidding. But he's over here and I'm over here, and he goes, hey, you know, Jesus really was a gardener. And I'm like, my man, I'm talking about that tomorrow. He is the gardener. She thought he was just the gardener. No, he's the gardener, all caps. He planted, we uprooted, and he regenerates. I was geeking out. I'm like, gardener? Heck yeah. That's the one. But that wasn't where her mind was at. That's just where my little weird mind goes. But he really is the gardener. And she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. All by herself. She was like, I'm in it. I'll figure this out. I love this so much, it makes me want to cry. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. There's Rab, Rabbi, Rabboni. You are it. Oh, gosh, this is so good. She didn't know it was him till he said her name. He knows my name. Gosh, he knows us. And we know him by his grace. Will you turn with me to John 10, 2 through 3? But he who enters, Jesus says, by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He's also the door, by the way. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Mary knew Jesus' voice. Do you? I think a lot of us, like I've said in the past, know his voice because we know how to ignore it. It's time, church, to really tune into his voice. Repent of not listening. Repent of going for the comfort zone. Repent of trying to look for him to be something other than he is. And let him be who he is, the Most High God, and again, the lead gardener. Verse 17. Well, I'll say this. Mary was the first person not only to see Jesus' empty tomb, but to see the resurrected Jesus. And she turned and freaked out, said in Aramaic, Rabboni. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Really quick, why would he say no touchy? Was it because he was some kind of in-between person? No. He hadn't ascended yet. He was going to. He's like, look, don't cling to me yet. I'm not leaving. I got work for you to do. Go tell the brothers what you've seen. You are going to be the first person to proclaim the resurrection of me. Don't hang on to me. I'll be leaving in a little bit, but I'm not leaving yet. You don't have to Polaroid this moment. You don't have to white knuckle this moment. I'm still with you. Go do what I called you to do. And friends, I have to stop there. Will you remember with me? Jesus values women. He values you, women. Men, he values women. Not simply for what they can do for him, but how he can proclaim his goodness through them, his kingdom through them. He loves them and serves them and calls them to serve. Ladies, he calls you to serve and to give. We need you desperately. I'm grateful for you. I'm not just grateful because children can come through you, or some of you are amazing cooks, or you clean well, or you've got money that you can help us with. You are people we cannot be. Men can't be each other. Women can't be each other. We can't be everybody else. We can only be us, but God made you specifically to show specific points of who he is, and you are valued. First person to see the empty tomb was Mary. First person to see Jesus risen from the dead was Mary. First person to proclaim that this risen Savior has indeed risen was Mary. We don't have to make her any more spectacular than God already said she was. Proclaim the good news. What are you holding on to? An idea of Jesus? No, who he really is better. Dial, your prayer today was anointed. We have so much to be thankful for and to be overwhelmed with and to build our lives upon in Jesus. I told you in the beginning of this series, and I'll end it right now, many, many minutes later, that what we're learning from these women is actually about Jesus. What a great privilege and treasure for us to learn about Jesus from one another. Let's pray. Father, apart from you, we can't do anything. But great news, we're not apart from you, as we're in you by your grace and by your mercy. Thank you for all these women and their interactions with Jesus and Jesus' acknowledgement, identification with, and even being served by these wonderful women. And all that we can learn from them, Lord, about you and about ourselves and about others. God, would you help us to be the kind of people who aren't afraid to cling to your word and what it says, but not make it say something that it doesn't say. God, I thank you that the tomb is empty. I thank you that you rose from the dead. I thank you that you hung around for a while, and then as you ascended, you said, hey, my spirit's coming, and your spirit's here, and we thank you so much. God, help us to proclaim your good news here, there, and everywhere. I pray this all in Jesus' perfect name. Amen.